All right, all you alert people, do you know what this coming Wednesday is? It doesn't even need any explanation, does it? It's the anniversary of 9/11. And you don't have to say 9/11/01. Everyone understands what you're talking about. At least every red-blooded American does. It's the day that America came face-to-face with evil. And it was a horrible evil. Took over 2,000 lives that day. And just an awful, awful thing. I think now, just as some of the history is coming out and more of us are becoming aware of it, we're realizing all the things that happened that day that we didn't know at the time and haven't known since then. I think most of you probably by now would be aware that all around the world there were airplanes in the air when those two airplanes flew into the World Trade Center. And did you know that the Federal Aviation Agency ordered all of those airplanes to the ground? They had to land wherever they could at the closest airport. And so every airport in the civilized world was just absolutely full of airplanes. And on those airplanes were normal people. Now, can you imagine getting either some lie that you were being fed about why you were going to land? You were flying across the Atlantic or you were flying across the country, and they came on the PA system and either told some lie or, shall I say it, more frightening yet, they told the truth. But anyway, they told whatever, and suddenly you just had to find an airport, and you didn't know the whole story. But what in the world could bring all aviation to a grinding halt and a whole lot of other things to a grinding halt? And what would it have been like to have been on that plane, my soul, yourself? Well, last year, I met a couple of people. I met Gene and Mary Flowers. We were in some real estate transactions then. And Mary's a real estate agent. And I met her, and so I've known her since last year and, worked with her. And so then last week, she sent me this little document. And the document just said I was on a plane on 9/11. And so I thought that Mary had forwarded me something. You know, you're always getting these forwards, I was this, I was that. But the I is never the person that you know. It's always somebody else out there. But so I emailed Mary back. I said, is this you, Mary? Are you really the one? And she said, yeah, this is about me. So anyway, they've been attending the church the last several months and been a blessing here. And so anyway, the more I looked at that thing, I thought, you know, that is tremendous. I read the document and I thought, good grief. The way God orchestrated all this is just absolutely amazing. And I wanted you to hear it and I wanted all of you to hear it. So I've got it scheduled for this morning. So Mary, if you will, why don't you slip out of your place and come on up here if you will. Reverend Mary, come on up, if you will. Yeah? All right. Mary has a strange new doctrine she wants to put before our ears here today. No, she really doesn't. But anyway, if you will, just relax, Mary. I want you to tell the whole story, okay? If you will. Come on. Just step right up there, please, ma'am.
Good morning. It's true. First of all, I'm nervous. But I don't want to cry.
Go ahead. It's good for you. Yeah.
I still get real emotional thinking about it. I'm sorry.
It's okay. Stand there. You'll be okay.
I was on a plane on 9/11. The story actually starts the day before. When I came home from work that afternoon, in my mailbox was a fat, stuffed, letter-sized envelope with a bunch of cards. And printed on the front and the back of those cards were Bible verses. They were words of comfort and how much God loved us. I had not ordered this. There was no return address. There wasn't even a mark of if they had been printed by the Baptist Press or any other Christian association. There was nothing. They were just Bible verses. Well, I didn't think anything about it, really. I just kind of stuffed them in my purse, and I thought, I'll tend to that later. I had a bag to pack, and I did. And about 2 o'clock that morning, God woke me up, and he said, repack your bags. Well, I checked the Spokane weather report because I was going to Spokane, Washington, I thought. And the weather report said early fall, crisp weather, so I had packed all warm clothes. And the Lord said, pack summer clothes. Well, I figured he knew more about the weather than I did, so I packed summer clothes. And I flew a lot back then. I was not in real estate. I was in corporate management. And so my pattern was to, normally I got to the airport and I did my devotions and my breakfast, and that was my usual pattern. Well, this is what happened that day, but that's kind of where usual stopped. I was doing my devotion in the concourse, waiting on them to call my plane, and the Lord said, look in your purse. Well, I had forgotten all about the cards. And I looked, and there they were. And he says, put one in that chair over there. And I goes, God, I'm not finished with my devotion. Get up and do it now. So I got up and put a card in that chair over there. And then he goes, and another one over there, and one on that table. And on it went in that concourse until by the time I finished putting every one of them out, they were calling my plane, and I boarded the plane. Now, I was not a stranger to flying, but when I sat down in my window seat, which would serve me good later on, a fear came over me, an absolute fear. And I started praying, and I said, God, I don't know what's going on. I prayed for the entire nation. Everybody I knew, I just prayed that God's will, whatever was going on, would happen that day. And just as I was involved in continuing to pray, because it took a long time to pray for everybody I knew, the pilot came over. The pre-flight movie had already started. And the pilot came over the intercom and said, ladies and gentlemen, the air traffic control computers have gone down, and we have been asked to land at the nearest airport. Well, being in corporate management and working with computers, I knew just enough to be dangerous, and I knew that was a lie, that all those computers were not connected that way. So, I just prayed, God, I don't know what's going on, but just keep me right in the middle of your will and just take over today. Well, when there was some light conversation, there was no panic, you know, in the plane. But when I looked out the window, there were fighter pilots escorting our heavily fuel-loaded plane to the airport. I didn't know what that meant till later. But we all thought it was just more planes headed to the nearest airport. And we were grounded in Austin, Texas, which was the closest airport to the Bush Ranch. When we landed, the pilot, of course, came on and told us what was going on and to please call on ourselves or get a phone in the airport and call our families and let them know that we were okay. But when we deplaned, everything went into fast forward and high speed. The airport was being shut down. There were bomb-sniffing dogs in the bathrooms. And there was every kind of uniform you could imagine swarming all over that airport. The big jumbotrons were showing about the replays of the second plane now that it hit the World Trade Center. When I went immediately to get my luggage, but the first thought that came to my mind was, I don't have any cash. You know, I'm in Texas. I don't know anybody here, you know. So I thought I would get a phone book from somebody because we did business with a national bank, and I would find the nearest branch and get a check cashed because I didn't know what I was going to do that day. So I looked, and there was a door open near the luggage turnstiles, and it appeared to be an office. And I went in, and there was a woman. She was staring down at what appeared to be something like a computer screen and a ticker tape mounted in this counter. And I said, "Could I have a phone book?" And she just handed it to me like that. She never looked up. She couldn't have recognized me in a lineup. You know, she was looking at this computer screen. And about the time I got my phone book over here and got to the yellow pages, she screamed like you would have thought she was in a horror movie. And this man appeared from behind somewhere in the office, and he turned around and shook her shoulders, and he said, "What is going on with you?" And she goes, "They're going to shoot them down. They're going to shoot our own planes out of the air. Those poor people." And that's as far as she got. And he looked over her shoulder and saw me, and he goes, "You out." Well, I got out. And I got on the phone, and I called my travel agency, and I didn't know there was no more planes flying that day. And I said, "I'm not on a plane again for right now. Get me a rental car." And I told him, I said, "Look, y'all got to start praying. Pass the word in the company. Pray for these people in planes. Our own planes are about to be shot down." And it was later that I heard about the plane in Pennsylvania. And years later, before I knew that, I heard President Bush in an interview talking about giving the order to shoot those planes out of the air if they looked like they were going to be coming anywhere as a threat. And he was saying how proud he was of the patriotism of the people on that plane in Pennsylvania that had defeated the terrorists. And it actually relieved me later on, too. But at the time, I didn't know what was going on. Well, I found the line for the rental car, and there were hundreds of people in line for rental cars. And the most unusual thing was we were in this big area in line, as you've seen. If you haven't been to an airport, you know what the lines are like just from movies and stuff. But there were locusts. There was a swarm of locusts. I'm not talking about two or three. I'm talking about thousands of locusts in the airport, just walking around, crawling around, whatever they do, among all these hundreds of people. And it seemed like nobody noticed them but me. And I said, "God, you know, my mind can't handle this. I cannot comprehend what this means. It's obviously got a biblical proportion here. But, you know, you're just going to have to continue to be in charge, God, because I can't process this. I'm beyond processing." Well, I think I got the last rental car in the state of Texas, and as I walked outside, I started praising God because of the details. I was in summer clothes, and it was hot in Texas. And, I mean, even that little detail he took care of. My rental car was outside on the third floor of the parking deck. And by the time I hauled my luggage up the second flight of steps in that Texas heat, I could hardly breathe. And suddenly, there appeared a man on the landing, coming down the stairs. I don't know if it was a real man or an angel, but he took my luggage up the next flight of stairs. And again, I just praise God because the airport was already closed. And nobody was supposed to even be there except the people picking up their cars. I got to the hotel that the airline had arranged. And I was checking in. A lady recognized me from being on the same plane, and we made arrangements to have dinner together that night. But as I was getting settled in my room, the phone rang in my room, and it was this same lady, and she said, "They are looking for you. Get down to the lobby right now." Well, when I got there, I found out that they were the Key News in Austin, Texas. They had filmed a few people getting off the planes, and they were at the hotel trying to do interviews. And I was one of the people that they had filmed getting off the plane. I never even saw them. I couldn't, to this day, swear that that's what happened, except they had the film of me getting off the plane. So they asked me for an interview, and I basically told them that the Lord had alerted me to pray all day, even before things had started to happen. And I said, if I was at home, I would be in my home church praying. And I encouraged people in Austin to go to their church and pray. And that night, at both the 6 o'clock and the 11 o'clock news, they aired that entire interview. But that evening, when the lady and I were meeting to have dinner, God put 7 people who were strangers that morning together. And between the 7 of us, there were 2 rental cars. And we all decided that we would make a pact. We would meet the next morning. We would load those 2 cars. And we would drive straight to Atlanta and back to the airport to get our own vehicles. And so that's pretty much what the plan was when I got back to my room. Now, I carry a travel Bible. And when I got back there, I was looking for some kind of leading from the Lord or something. I just needed some comfort. And he pointed me to Lamentations, and I want to read to you what he gave me. "We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tear flows from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see bring griefs to my soul because of all the women of my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird." I interpreted that bird to be the plains. "They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me," and I interpreted that to be the plain in Pennsylvania. "The waters closed over my head, and I thought about I was about to be cut off," and I thought that meant the people trapped in the towers and in the Pentagon. "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and you heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" And I felt like that was the peace that he was giving me. "O Lord, you look up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause." I thought that might have been the firefighters in that stairwell that were saved. "You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them sitting and standing. They mock me with their songs." I knew that meant the Muslims that were celebrating in the streets that were on the news. "Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger, Lord, and destroy them from under the heavens, O Lord." Well, that was Lamentations 3:47-66, and that was the study travel Bible that I had. It was the NIV version that I read. Well, bright and early on Wednesday morning, we started for home. The journey is a story for another day. There was 7 of us, 4 men, a lady who had just had open heart surgery, her adult daughter, and myself. We made a pact to drive the 20 hours it took straight. And the only time we stopped was for restroom breaks or to eat or to get some coffee. some of us slept and some of us drove, and we just rotated and we just trusted each other. But everywhere we stopped, we went into whatever that establishment was and told them the story about God bringing us home.
There is much evil in the world. And it's militant evil, as you know. And one can be of either of two mindsets. You or I can believe that that evil is in control. Or we can believe God's in control. I love stories like this because they illustrate the real truth of the matter. Though all appearance says that evil is in control, the truth is that God is in control, and He not only anticipates a day before the evil comes along, but He knew in eternity past that this was going to happen. He had every little detail worked out. I love the part about the clothes, don't you? Now, here she is in Austin. You ever been to Austin, Texas? It's hot there, for sure, in the summertime. And just amazes me to think about that. I want you to open your Bible, as I said, to the book of Psalms, if you will. The book of Psalms. And I want to preach a message on what I think is the heartbeat of Mary's testimony. And that is that in the midst of this disaster, that's what the world saw it as, in the midst of all that, God was jangling the keys of the whole situation, and He said, look, I have the key to this. I have this thing totally under control, and I am good. They are evil. Their master is evil, but I am good, and I am in charge. And He said, I want my people to know that, and so I'm constantly going to give these illustrations of that. And by the way, I might mention that you probably missed a lot of what Mary said, the little things about what she said. And there are written copies of her testimony that Mary, I took the liberty of printing, and they're back there in the back, in the member center. If you'd like to pick up one of those and take it with you and read it, when I heard this story, it just sounded like one of these things that was just too amazing to be true. I felt like calling Larry back. See, Mary, when I first met you, or when I was going to call you, I called Larry and I said, you know this lady? You know her pretty well? She said, yeah, I know her and Jean. I know they're good people. And I wanted to call him back and say, Larry, are you sure? She wouldn't be making all this up, would she? But anyway, it turns out it was all true. And so what a tremendous thing, a tremendous blessing that is. Now, one of the things that you'll find out in God's Word is that there are numbers in the Bible that are significant. 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of God. In 6 days, God worked, and in 6 days, He told man to work. See, man? In 6 days, He told man to work, but the 7th day was a Sabbath, a Shabbos unto the Lord, and so 7 was the number of God. In the prophecies of the Old Testament and in Revelation of the New Testament, you have the 7 spirits of God. 7 is the number of God. And so, those who study the Bible know that any time they see the number 7 or see reiterated or given 7 times, that's the time you need to pay attention. There is a phrase in the Bible that is repeated 7 times. You know what the phrase is? It's the phrase exactly, the Lord is good. God says that 7 times. It's almost like God is out there and He's waving His hands and He's saying, I want all of you to pay attention. I am good, and you need to know that for sure. You need to get that in your head that I am good and that I am in charge. Those two facts. You need to know that. Evil is not in charge. I am in charge. Seven times he says that. Now, this morning I want to talk to you, because we've already had the testimony, about the first three of those seven times. The first three verses, all of them are in Psalm. The first one is Psalm 34:8. The second, Psalm 100 in verse 5. And the third one is Psalm 135 in verse 3. Now, I'll give you those again. I'll give them to you as you go along here. But let's stand, if we can, as soon as you find that Psalm 34. Let's read that one, and we'll start from there. Stand, if you will, in reverence to the Word of God. It says this, very simply. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the testimony that Mary gave. And Lord, just the truth of it. We hear so many fables and legends. But Lord, here we have the truth. We pray that both the testimony and the message and the Word would be blessed today. We thank You for it. We pray that Your Spirit might be in charge. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Now I ask all you smart, alert people who are probably still thinking about what Mary said, I ask you something. Why does God say, O taste and see that the Lord is good? Does that strike you as a rather peculiar thing to say? I mean, how would you taste of the Lord exactly? That brings to mind some kind of strange visuals, doesn't it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, the key to it is that taste is an experience, isn't it? You know, you taste honey, and that's a good experience, right? But you taste persimmon, particularly this time of year, and that is an experience too, isn't it? But it's not a good one. There are good experiences out there, and there are bad experiences, but and taste can be one or the other, but taste is an experience. What God is telling us here is that it's possible to not just know about God, but also to experience God, experience His working and His reality in your life. Now, I wanted you to hear Mary's testimony today, because you would never convince her that God is not real, that God cannot talk to you and tell you things and caution you about things, and that He is not a real person, because she's not only heard about God, but she's experienced God. Many of you would say, that is true. I have had experiences with my God where He's proven Himself utterly alive in my life, where He's given me all kinds of little blessed things that I needed to hear. For example, have you ever turned on the radio and just the moment you turned it on, God told you, some of you had it on a Christian station, and you said, wow, did He just say what I just thought He said? That was exactly what I needed to hear. Maybe you've walked upon a conversation and been stunned about what you heard in that conversation because God wanted you to hear it. Or just opened your Bible, I don't recommend this, but just opened your Bible and your eyes fell, as Mary's did, on just the right scripture for you that day. It is a, God's goodness is an experiential thing. It is experienceable. I think I just coined a word there, but you can have the experience of experiencing God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And the beauty of this verse of Scripture is that God invites us to experience Him. This is a command from God. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste of it and see. Well, why doesn't God just describe His goodness? Why doesn't God just say, well, here is the way my goodness is, and give these beautiful long descriptions of His goodness? Well, it's because you'd never understand it that way. Instead, God has a better system. He lets you experience His goodness so that you'll really, really understand it. And you know that. Certain things have to be experienced. How many of you hubbies have ever seen one of your children born? Have you ever seen a live birth? They were just starting that when I came along as a dad. Before that, they had made the dads pace around in this off room over here, but they had just started letting them come into the delivery room as if they had had something to do with that baby. And so they let them come in there, and I was one of the first generation to get to do that, and I walked in there and I saw my firstborn daughter being born. Look, pal, you can describe a live birth all you want to, but when you see one, that is an altogether different thing. I was there and I went, I just couldn't believe it. It was just too stunning to me. And I always thought in a live birth that that baby was delivered and the doctor slapped it and it came alive. That's not how it happens. The little booger's already alive. And they arrive that way. They're alive on the trip out. They're alive. And it's just stunning to watch the whole thing. But you don't know that until you experience it. And we need to experience things to really understand them. God says, taste and see. He says, experience this and you'll see. Now, just think about this for just a moment. Suppose one day I go by over and I drop by to see Thomas and Susan here. And when I get there, it's about 7 o'clock in the evening, and they have just made this 6-quart churn of ice cream. And I get there and I think, hallelujah. This is my day here. Amen. Hallelujah. And I get in there and Susan goes in there and she digs out a bowl for her, a bowl for all the kids and everything. And there's exactly the same number of bowls as there are members of their family. And so I'm kind of sitting over there and I think, well, Susan must be on a diet. You know, she's not going to eat because surely one of those bowls is for me. But no, they pass out all the bowls to all the children and all the children begin to eat. And they say, preacher, this is delicious. I say, oh, really? Good. I'm glad. And so they keep eating and It's strawberry chocolate moose track almond coconut ice cream. And they say it is just so good. It's just terrific. We just enjoy it. And they're slurping that ice cream and digging it out and around the table there. And I'm sitting on the sofa, you know, just, I say, preacher, boy, this is just terrific. I mean, this is great. And so Thomas is talking. I said, you know, the first thing you taste is the chocolate. And then the strawberries. And then Susan picks it up. She says, and then as you swallow it, you begin to get the coconut and the other flavors that are there and the almonds. And then after it's over, it leaves this wonderful, soft, buttery taste in your mouth. And the preacher is just terrific. And I said, good. Good. I'm angry. And good. Happy for you. Blessings on you. And so I'm just really upset about this. All right. They can describe that ice cream to me all day long. But until they go get me a bowl, I'm not going to know, am I? That's the way it is with God. You will never really know your God until you begin to experience Him and His goodness. See, the problem that a lot of even Christians have is that they've sat in church and heard these long, boring, that I've delivered, descriptions of Him, but they've never experienced Him. That is a shame. Because it's not until you see His wonderful works and experience and become a part of His wonderful works. How long do you think you'd have to talk to Mary to convince her that God wasn't good? You could talk to her, you're blue in your face. And you would never convince her of that. You could bring all the talking heads and all the experts from all the liberal media groups in America, and they couldn't talk her out of the fact that God's good. Because she's experienced it. She knows beyond any doubt that it's good, that He's good. God says, look, I'm inviting you to come and taste and see that I'm good. Now, there's probably someone here who's sitting there, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now, all you've ever done is you've heard of the goodness of God, but you have never been a part of it. You've never been a part of it. Can I give you, in the Lord's name, an invitation? Come and taste. I want to hand you the bowl. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. You say, on a practical level, speak plainly to me. What do I need to do? Well, several things. Let me give you three. Number one, there has to be a decision to taste. Suppose Susan says, Thomas, the preacher's sitting over there and he doesn't have any ice cream. We've been picking this down here and we've not offered it. And so she goes over there and she dips me a big bowl of that ice cream, brings it over there to me. There's still one decision that has to be made. I have to decide to participate in that. I have to take the spoon and I have to take it and I have to decide to eat of it. There has to be a decision, beloved, on your part that you want to not just be a spectator anymore, but you want to participate. And to do that, you have to put some effort into it. Think about it. Yesterday, people put effort all around the United States into going to and getting to football games. I was looking on the internet yesterday, and somebody had some Georgia, South Carolina tickets for sale, four of them for $900. Somebody bought those tickets. Why? But they made the decision that they wanted to participate, and they did whatever they had to do to get to participate. Can I tell you, beloved, if you want to experience God, you have to make a decision to do it and some decisions to put in whatever you have to put in. See, you need to... David called his beloved son Solomon to him one time. And he told him this. He said, Solomon, he said, walk in the ways of the Lord. But he said, if you seek Him, He will be found of you. Seeking is an effort-requiring thing. You have to change some things about your schedule. You have to change some things about the way you think, your priorities. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. That is, if you seek Him, you'll begin to experience Him. It won't just be academic to you anymore. You've got to seek Him. Can I just be very plain? You've got to stop this casual approach to Christianity. You've got to put more into it. You've got to say, you know what? If they're having that Bible study at Sunday school at 10 o'clock, I'm going to set my clock an hour earlier and I'm going to go to it and I'm going to seek God in Sunday school. I'm going to set my clock a little earlier during the week and I'm going to get up my Bible and I'm going to read the Bible because I want to stop hearing about it and I want to get into it. And you'll find that the more you seek God, the more God will be found of you and He will stop being a subject like ancient history that you might study, and He'll become a person and very real in your life. Let me tell you something, beloved. Those who have sought God can tell you stories that'll curl your hair about the workings of God. We do not serve a God who's dead. We serve a God who intervenes in your life. I wish I had time to tell you about 10 more. But God says, come on in and taste. And then He says something else. Take your Bible, if you will, and go over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, there's the second of these times when the phrase, the Lord is good, appears. Psalm 100, look at what it says in verse 5. It says, for the Lord is good, there's the phrase again, and look at this. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now, look at that verse very closely, if you will, and notice that it's not God who is everlasting, though He is in this passage of Scripture, but instead, it is His mercy that's everlasting. And notice it's not God that endures, though God does endure, but it's His truth that endures to all generations. That is, it's the attributes of God that are there and always there. You know, the point is that God's goodness is reflected in the fact that He never changes. The theologians call this the immutability, that God does not mutate and be one thing one day and something else the next day. You know, God never gets up ill in the morning. In fact, He doesn't get up at all, does He? Because He never went to bed. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. But God never wakes up ill in the morning and says, you know, I don't feel like being merciful today. I'm just going to be grumpy all day. I'm not going to be merciful today. God never gets up in the morning, if He got up in the morning, and He never says, I don't feel like telling the truth today. I'm just going to lie all day. God never does that. His truth endures to all generations. See, what God is, He always is. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. God's goodness is in the fact that He never changes. The God that you prayed to yesterday, He is the same as the one that you'll pray to tomorrow and the one that you pray to today. God is not moody. Don't you hate dealing with moody people? My soul, my soul. They may be friendly to you one day and treat you like a telemarketer the next day. Have about that much time for you. They live, do these people, it seems, in their emotions. If their emotions are up, everything's okay. If their emotions are down, oh, God help us. It's tough enough to deal with the women who are like that. But I'm telling you what, when a man gets like that, living in his emotions, oh, I don't know any way to describe this except one, and I apologize for this. I have never in my life seen a Schwarzenegger movie. I promise you that. They're trashy, and I try not to watch trash. But I do. There is one phrase from a Schwarzenegger movie that I enjoy. When he talked about girly men. Girly men. Moody. Vacillating. Their will and their constitution is like Jell-O. Just kind of wobbling around, and you try to get a hand on it or something, it just kind of weasels off this way and weasels off that way. And it's just, oh man, it's just awful. And God's not like that. That's the point. He's not like that. This really hit home to me last year. In fact, this involved Mary. I met her last year in a real estate thing. And so we were in the middle of this transaction, this deal. And it was a good deal. I liked the deal. And I'd really liked it. And so then one day I was out. And while I was out, kind of doing some of that business, I got a migraine headache. Now, I know some of you know what I'm talking about. But the way those things affect me is not, it's not just the pain, it's what they do to me inside. The chemicals in my brain do weird things, and anytime I've got one of those things, I'm super negative. Y'all don't want me preaching when I've got one of those things. I preach on hell every time. And why all y'all are going there? And so I'm just real, real, real negative. And everything's bad. The sun's never going to come up. Bonnie's going to leave me for a Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, it's just everything's going wrong when that happened. And so, anyway, I'm in the middle of this transaction, this deal. And I get to look at this deal that looks so good the day before. And I'm in it too far. I can't back out. And so I get to look at this deal. and I get whiny. And so finally, in the whininess of that moment, I blame it on the chemicals. I hope that's what it was. But in the whininess of that moment, I called Mary up. And I said, "Mary, I wish I hadn't even got involved in this deal." She said, "Oh." And so hung up the phone. Went home. Brandon, I took my medicine. My headache medicine. Recovered it. And suddenly realized that for an hour or so, Derek, I'd been a girly man. The point of that silly illustration is that God is never like that. He is never like that. What He is, He is. You don't have to worry about what kind of mood He's in because He's not in moods. He is what He is. I am the Lord, He says. I change not, ever. Now, He has emotions. We know that from what Scripture says. But He's in utter control of those emotions. He changes not. He is dependable. You know these people that you have to kind of walk up on eggshells till you find out what kind of mood they're in? You say, "Yeah, I'm married to that." Yeah. God's never like that. That's why we come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to worry about Him being in a bad mood that day. God is what He is. And the Scripture says His mercy is everlasting. It goes on. His truth is the same. It endures. It never changes. It is a wonderful thing. What God is, He is, and that is part of His goodness. His goodness never changes. And then I want to move quickly to the third one. Look over at Psalm chapter 135. God's goodness is first of all experienceable. His goodness, second of all, is unchangeable. And then this third one in Psalm 135 in verse 3 is that His goodness is also singable. Praise the Lord, verse 3 says, "For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant." Now, draw a circle either with your pencil or your marker or your mind around that word pleasant. What do you like to sing about? Do you like to sing about gloomy stuff? Normally not. Normally we like to sing about that which is pleasant to us. That word means pleasant or delightful or sweet or lovely or agreeable or beautiful or musical or anything that's good to you, anything that's pleasant to you is something you sing about. Now, will you allow me one more kind of silly illustration? Some things are singable and some things are not singable. Some things make you want to sing. Some things don't make you want to sing. For example, several years ago, Detroit was getting in trouble, and so they fell back on something that they've had for years, and that was the classic cars. And so you had these billboards that sprang up all around in the big cities all around the country. And the billboards had pictures. The ones I remember were the ones from Detroit. And they had pictures of all these classic cars from back down through the years. They had these GTOs and pictures of Camaros and pictures of Chevelles from the muscle car era and 55 Chevrolets and 57 Chevrolets. And they'd show fins and all that stuff. And what it did was that it reminded you of the great days when those cars were both good and they were also exciting, fun, enjoyable. And all of us went back and took these nostalgia trips. Look at those billboards. But the thing we liked best was the caption that was on the billboard. The caption was on, that was on the billboard under all these classic cars, the GTOs and all, was, "They don't write songs about Volvos." I love that. Because I remember back in the day going around singing those pop songs. I'm sorry for this, but it's just the truth. Singing those pop songs about the GTOs and about the Superstock Dodges and all that. Why are some of you grinning? Edie, why are you laughing? I bet Edie had a Superstock Dodge. But anyway. He sang the song. I mean, what would a song about a Volvo be? You know, hey, little Volvo, you do good in crash tests. I mean, it's not really singable, is it? Not very exciting, is it? Well, what the Lord says, I told you it's a silly illustration, okay? But what the Lord says is, you sing praises unto the Lord because thinking about Him is pleasant. It's exciting. He is both good and exciting. Do you think when Mary went to bed that night of 9/11, do you think she yawned and said, "What a boring day. Ho-hum, another ho-hum day serving God"? It's ludicrous. Again, beloved, those who have served God know that serving God is an adventure. Living with God is an adventure. It is exciting. Are there downs? Of course there are downs. But there are mountaintops like nobody else has ever experienced. Joys like no one else has ever experienced. Knowing God is an exciting. You say, what else would I do if I want to experience God? Come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Invest that time. You say, well, I've got to do this. You ain't got to do nothing more important than bowing before an almighty God. It's just time to be blunt, isn't it? I mean, you know, you don't have anything that's more important than that. And get on your knees with the rest of us and cry out to God and listen to it announced the next week how God answered that prayer. It's pretty stunning. And yet we've had it happen, have we not? Where God stepped right in and answered those prayers. I'm telling you, beloved, experience Him. Pay the price to experience Him. Sacrifice whatever you need to experience it, because it's an exciting thing. And you'll go around singing. You can either go around suffering or you can go around singing. Take your pick. If you believe that evil is in control, that there's nothing to be done, then go ahead and suffer through life. But if you're a true believer and you believe that God is in control and that He is worth singing about and that He can operate, can work, then act like it. Act like it. And by the way, one other thing that you can do. Sometimes people know they can't do that because certain sins have a grip in their life and they've never surrendered those sins. Sin hinders. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is there something that's standing in your way, holding you back from taking the next step? Give it up. Just say, God, you can have it. I don't want anything to keep me from living the thrilling, exciting life that will make me sing and rejoice. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.